Welcome to Northridge. Welcome home. Welcome to the family. If you're a guest with us, just kind of checking us out, I want to send a special welcome to you. Hopefully you feel that welcome home, that family vibe here at Northridge Church. We are grateful for everyone who is joining us this morning. And you know, I remember when I grew up as a kid loving superheroes. In fact, I remember begging my mom for superhero sheets. Like, if I could just get my favorite superheroes on my bed, it would be like a dream come true. And I remember dressing up like superheroes, pretending I had their superpowers, putting on the cape and the costume, and just living in the world of superheroes. And one of the hardest questions is, like, who's your favorite superhero? And if someone were to ask me that, I think I'd narrow it down to Batman. There's something about Batman that just draws me in. Maybe it's because he doesn't really have that great of a super power. In fact, he's an everyday guy who drives really awesome cars and bikes and uses gadgets to become a hero and defeat evil. And so if you've watched the Dark Knight movies, they give you a little bit of an insight into the man and the hero that Batman is. And there's a thing about Batman that I think we often miss is he had someone along the journey with him. He had another hero that was by his side, fighting with him, encouraging him, influencing him. And we all know who that hero is, right? Come on, guys. It's Alfred. Alfred. Y'all didn't see that coming. I set you up. You see, Alfred is the unsung hero of Batman. It's his butler. Because we often miss the influence that Alfred had on who Batman became. The hero that he was. He was that guiding voice, that voice of encouragement, that voice of challenge that ultimately made Batman into the hero that he became. And today we're gonna look at something very similar. Someone's voice inside another hero's voice that shaped the actions that they took. And so if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, I'd encourage you to grab your Bibles, physical, digital Bibles, jump into the Northridge Church app. You can take notes along with today's journey. And let me just kind of catch everybody up. We've been in this series called Unsung Heroes, where we're looking at the heroes of the Bible, but not the heroes that we all think about, but some of the undetected, undiscovered heroes who did extraordinary things for the name of God. And up to this point, we're knee deep in this series. We've looked at two Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah, who feared God enough to defy the leader of an empire. We looked at the heroic actions of Deborah and her leadership and Jael, who experienced the victory. We looked at Jonathan and his friendship to David. And all along the journey in this series, we've been trying to give you a picture of how the Bible flows from period to period, from the beginning all the way to Acts in the early church. And so we started in the period of the law. That's the period where God establishes his chosen nation through the leadership of Moses and God offering them the laws for his nation. That led us into the period of the judges. This was a period where, like us, Israel begins to wander away from God because there's no leadership often in their life. And when they wander away from God, they do evil in God's sight. What does God do? He removes his protection from them. They find themselves in the oppression of an enemy empire, and God would use judges or deliverers to rescue them and bring them back. That took us into the period of kings, where Israel begged God, we want a ruler, we want a ruler. And so God gave them kings. It started with King Saul, and then there were many kings after him. And much like the period of the judges, the period of the kings is very similar. Because the rulers, the kings of Israel, got too big for their britches. They thought that their way was better than God's way. They stepped into pride, and guess what happened? The kings led the nation of Israel away from God. And yet again, God removed his hand of protection from his nation, and they find themselves being overthrown, and that takes us into the next period, the period of the exile, where the Jewish people are literally removed from their homeland. They're destroyed by the Babylonians and the Persians, and now they are exiles in a different foreign land. And that's where we pick up our story today. It's actually set in the city of Susa, which is in the Persian Empire. In fact, let me show you just a map of what this looks like. I've always kind of wanted to be a weatherman, right? Like today it's raining in Jerusalem. And so the Jewish people are living right in this region and they are taken over, they are exiled all the way over here into the Persian Empire. And our story today takes place right here. This is so much fun. I love this. Okay, moving on from the map. I'll stay there all day. And so here's the setting, right? Esther chapter 1, the king of the Persian Empire, his name is King Xerxes. He gets tired of his queen, and so he kicks her out. And he throws this giant beauty pageant to find his next queen. And so he selects a Jewish woman named Esther. So Esther comes into the palace, and Esther, much like Batman, has this voice of guidance in her life. It's the unsung hero we're going to look at today. His name is Mordecai. Mordecai is Esther's cousin and her guardian, and we pick up his story in Esther chapter 3. It says, after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. So here in Esther chapter 3, I love that the story doesn't take long to get a little bit tense. So let me just kind of set the scene for you. Haman is getting a promotion. Haman is a noble in the king's, one of the king's officials, and the king Xerxes makes him second in charge of all the kingdom. So he's one of the most powerful people in the Persian Empire. And Haman, getting this promotion, thought it would be pretty awesome to just kind of walk around and strut his stuff and watch people bow down and worship him because the king commanded it. And so he's kind of like enjoying the moment. People are bowing down, and then all of a sudden, Mordecai decides, I'm not bowing down. I'm not worshiping this guy. Now, you might think, come on, Mordecai, like just go with the flow, make it easy. Like, why make a scene? Why wouldn't Mordecai bow down to Haman? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. I think the first is Mordecai just didn't respect Haman as a man. He knew he was an evil, proud man, and he just didn't respect him. But I think from a bigger picture perspective, I think Mordecai wanted to remain faithful to God. He knew the law. He knew the law said, have no other gods before me. Don't bow down to any other gods. And so Mordecai is not going to compromise because some arrogant guy wants to be worshipped. He remained faithful to God. And right from the beginning of this story, it kind of reminds me of some other stories. One that we even looked at in the very first week of the series of Shipra and Pua. Right? They feared God more than they feared man, Pharaoh. And so they defied Pharaoh because they feared God. Reminds me of another Old Testament story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where, right, this king builds a statue of gold and wants everybody to bow down to it, and they refuse. So Mordecai in this moment is not compromising on his faith. He's remaining faithful to God and his law. And here's the problem with that, is there are repercussions to staying faithful to God. Right, we should know this, and even in our culture today, that when we choose in a current culture that seems to be going farther and farther away from God, when we choose to remain true on God and his word, there can be repercussions. And Mordecai is going to face these repercussions throughout the story. And I think it's important to step back for a second and understand what's actually going on here. You see, Mordecai is a Jew. He's left his homeland, and he is now a foreigner in a different culture. He's living in the Persian Empire, and the Persian Empire didn't stand for godly things, and so everything that he believes is different than everywhere he's living right now. The culture in that day didn't want to worship God. They wanted to worship themselves, and so he is a foreigner. The culture didn't believe what Mordecai believed, and here's the truth. Whether we notice it or not, I think we can recognize and we can relate to Mordecai because the same is true for you and I. Did you know that we, as Christians, are exiles in a foreign world? I know sometimes we don't act like that because we love to get really cozy and comfortable in America, but the Bible teaches us, if we follow Jesus, that we are foreigners in this world. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, it says, for this world, is not our home. It means we don't get too comfortable here. It means we're leaving because we are longing and looking forward to an everlasting home in heaven. We are exiles in this world. We are foreigners. And that should change the way we lived. It changed the way Mordecai lived. In fact, 2 Peter says it like this. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And so we are foreigners. The culture believes differently than we do, and we must choose to remain faithful to God no matter the cost. And there will be repercussions for following Jesus and standing true on his word. Some of you are going to lose friendships over it. It might cost you a job. It might cost what people say about you. And here's the reality for Mordecai. He chose to stand when everybody else bowed, and it was going to cost him. And not only would it cost him, it would cost his entire race. Look at verse 5. It says, "When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes." So here we're given a little bit of a window into the type of man Haman was. How proud he was, how evil he was. Because as he notices Mordecai standing when everybody else is bowing, the Bible says he's enraged. He is so ticked off that just getting even with Mordecai, just making Mordecai suffer, just killing Mordecai wouldn't be enough to solve his dilemma. He wanted his entire race, his entire people to pay for what Mordecai did. And although Haman was evil, he was actually somewhat of a brilliant strategist, because that seems like a pretty hard thing to do. And so he goes to the king, King Xerxes, and he convinces him to create an edict, a law that would enable him to destroy the Jewish people. And the king agrees with it. And when that law comes out, Mordecai hears it, the Jewish people hear it, and they begin to mourn and grieve. And for a Jewish person, when they mourned and grieved, they would put sackcloth on to show God how desperate they were for him. And so Mordecai realizes that in this moment in history, the only person who is able and capable of changing the trajectory of the Jewish people is the queen. She's the only one who has the influence to impact the king's opinion. And so what does Mordecai do? He's that sound voice of encouragement and courage to the hero, Esther. Look what it says in verse 12 of chapter 4. It says, "When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone and the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Right here, Mordecai's voice of godly wisdom, of encouragement to the hero Esther, began to change the day. Mordecai just looks at her and says, "You think you're gonna escape? You think you're gonna get out of this? You're not. And if you remain silent," we see Mordecai's faith, his belief in God. He says, even if you remain silent, God will provide someone else to step in. But Esther, maybe God has you exactly where you are for this moment. And these encouraging words spurred Esther on to become the hero that she is. She goes to the king, which could have costed her life. She calls out Haman's actions. Haman is destroyed, and the Jewish people are rescued. And as we look at this unsung hero of Mordecai and the role that he played in this story, I think it encourages us today. I think he teaches us three things. The first thing, I think Mordecai teaches us that we as Christians must learn to stay faithful to God even in uncertain times. Here's something that's certain in your life. Uncertainty will come. right? Uncertainty is certain in our lives. We walk through it on a regular basis, whether we control it or not. In fact, some of you are experiencing that right now in your life. You're walking through chaos, through craziness, through uncertainty. I mean, we as a culture just walked through it wondering what was going to happen. And for a second, just put yourself in Mordecai's shoes. Try to like put yourself in the moment he is facing. He chooses not to bow down because he remains faithful to God. And not only is that decision going to cost him his life, but his entire people. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? I mean, we don't have to imagine that great because throughout history, right, we see the Holocaust and the Jewish people being destroyed and killed. Can you imagine sitting in his shoes, wondering, God, what are you doing? Like, why would you bring this upon your chosen people? And here's what I know about uncertainty in my life and your life. When uncertainty comes, guess what it causes us to feel? Fear. We become afraid. It's when anxiety and worry well up in our lives. But can I tell you, yes, uncertainty does often lead to fear, but as Christians, it should lead us to faith. And that's what we see in Mordecai. He's not shaking in his boots. He's not terrified. He's running to Jesus, who is leading him in faith to go to Esther. And too many of us, we are so afraid of uncertainty. And I'm telling you, when we feel uncertainty, it should build faith in our life that we serve a God who is sovereign and in control. He remained faithful, even in a culture that was pressing against his beliefs. And can I challenge us as Christians today? In the culture that we live in today, it's obvious that it's running from God. It's pressing against our beliefs and what God's word stands for. And can I challenge us today, in a culture that tells us what we believe is wrong, we must remain faithful. In a culture that tells you how you should act and how you should live, we must remain faithful. In a culture that calls you names because of what you stand for, we must remain faithful. Because as Christians, we don't follow the ebbs and flows of culture. We stand on the rock of Jesus and his cross and his resurrection that never changes. And the truth today is Jesus offers you a little bit of hope in the uncertainty of your life and in the oppression that culture often brings and for what we believe. Look what he says in John 15. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world because you're exiles, you're foreigners, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And so can I remind us, in this culture that constantly is shifting its beliefs, as Christians, we stand true on God's words and what it says. We must remain faithful. But I think secondly, what this story teaches us is that God honors the humble and he opposes the proud. Can I tell you what God hates today? Pride. And yet many of us live that way. God hates pride because at the core of pride flows every kind of sinful desire and sinful choice. Pride, it promotes selfishness. In fact, look what God says in James chapter 4. It says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. And in this story, we see two polar opposite men. We see Haman, who was a proud man, an arrogant man, who just longed for worship and adoration. And then we see Mordecai, a humble man who served for his people, for the benefit of others. And guess what happened? The proud man was destroyed. The humble man was lifted up. And I think this is a warning for all of us as Christians that too many times we step into pride. Maybe that's you right now. It's so easy to become proud in our lives. Here's the scary part. The Bible teaches that when you become proud, God opposes you. Think about that. The God of the universe, all-powerful God, is in opposition to you when you're proud. If that doesn't terrify you, I don't know what will. It's a reminder to us, if we want the favor of God in our lives, it doesn't come by achieving. It doesn't come through our own works. It comes through his grace and us humbling ourselves. In fact, let me show you at the end of the story, the humble man, guess what happens to him? Esther chapter 10, it says, Mordecai, the Jew, was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. You see, pride never takes us where we want to go because God opposes it, but he shows favor to the humble. I think the last thing that God teaches us, he reminds us of this truth in this story, that God is always at work and he is still on his throne. And if there's ever a time that we needed reminded of that today, like, God is always at work. I would bet probably some of you today, like Mordecai, are facing uncertain times. You're wondering what is going on in your life. You're trying to figure it out. It doesn't make sense. And here's what you need to know. In the midst of the chaos and the uncertainty of your life, God is always working. He's always faithful. Like, don't miss this in this story, right? God knew before Haman came into play that he was gonna attack his people. And guess what he did in chapter 1? No one thought this would have any meaning, but in chapter 1, the king gets rid of his queen. Why? So a Jewish woman could become king, to save the people before Haman ever attacked. And just because you can't see it in your life today, just because it doesn't make sense, don't doubt. God is working behind the scenes. He is for you and he is with you in the journey. But more importantly, is God is sitting on his throne. And today, I just think the church of Jesus Christ needs that reminder. In this cultural climate of division, where we are banking and hoping on who gets elected, right? Today in our culture, some people are rejoicing and some people are mourning. But can I tell you, as Christians, my hope is not who sits in the Oval Office. My hope is who sits on the throne, and that is Jesus Christ. So let's remain faithful. Let's be reminded that this is not our home. We long for the return of the King, where we get to usher into the everlasting kingdom. But in the meantime, let me remind you of the words of Isaiah. He says this, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times to things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." And the church said, amen. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you that in the midst of uncertainty, we know you're sovereign. Thank you, in the midst of uncertainty, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to feel worry or anxiety because we know where you sit, and that's on your throne. That you painted this picture, this beautiful picture, from beginning to end, and we can trust in it no matter what happens. God, thank you for the testimony of Mordecai, and may we, as our culture shifts away from you, may we not bow, but may we stand rooted in your word no matter what it costs us. In Jesus' name, amen.